hymn books again to hymn number 236, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Hymn number 236, please stand as we sing Amazing Grace, 236. Right before the message, a ladies' duet will bring us a special number. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. That's a great song. Let's open our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going through 1 Peter now, and we're still in the first chapter. We just started this a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we've seen that this is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who have been scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. And we don't know exactly why they were scattered abroad, but there they were all throughout different locations. And the Apostle Peter is writing to them to strengthen and encourage them. They were going through testing and trials, possibly persecuted, maybe about to be persecuted. And Peter's writing to encourage them and help them. And we see what Peter does is he is exhorting them in this letter. We're going to see some exhortations to do things, to not do things. But before he gets to those exhortations, he grounds us in some doctrinal realities. And that's the section that we're in here still. We saw last week the blessings of being born again. Peter begins with praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And we looked at those blessings of being born again, a living hope grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then protection by God unto salvation. We saw the security of our salvation as a blessing that Peter praises the Lord for. And now in verse 6 is what we come to today. Peter continues this attitude and passes it on to us, to the readers. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Ye greatly rejoice. That's one word, actually, in the original. And we see it used by Jesus in Matthew 5:12, where He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. To greatly rejoice is to be exceeding glad. It's an intense rejoicing. You know, it's football season. I don't really follow football at all, but I did see some news articles here. Apparently there was there were many football games yesterday, but there was one I saw, and there were fans that were just swarming the whole the field after the game. I think it was Tennessee. I don't know what happened there, but just all these fans swarming the field and taking down the goalposts, and they were just so excited. They were greatly rejoicing. You know, if you can just picture a stadium full of fans that are cheering their team, they're standing up, they got their hands in the air, they got their team paraphernalia on, and they're just there rejoicing, exulting in football. And that's a little bit like what this word means, to greatly rejoice, to be exceeding glad. And the reason for this is because of what we saw last week, the blessings of the new birth and salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And now Peter continues that thought here, and we see two areas in which we greatly rejoice. First of all, we greatly rejoice while in trials at the same time. We greatly rejoice. We have this intense joy at the same time as we go through trials. Wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We greatly rejoice while we're in trials. That's not what we expect to see. But here in verse 6, he tells us about the nature of trials, and then in verse 7, the purpose of trials. And notice the nature of trials here in verse 6, jump to the end. He calls them temptations. Temptations. This word means examinations, testings. I usually spend a good amount of time at night helping some of my daughters with their get ready for their tests, spelling tests. We do a lot of spelling word practice. And the way I do it is get out a sheet of paper, I'll read you the words, you write them down, then I grade it and see, okay, how are you doing on that? And it's a test. It's not bad. It's not bad. It's done to help them learn their spelling words. We learn through tests. And so the idea of a temptation is the idea of a test here, this word, an examination. And it can be good or bad. It depends on the purpose of the one who's testing. It's good, of course, when God is doing it. You know, the scripture tells us that God does not tempt us in the sense of entice us to do evil, James chapter 1. But he does bring temptations into our lives in the sense of a test. They have a purpose. And sometimes our own actions, how we respond to that test, it can become a temptation. It can become an enticement to do evil. But that's on our part. That's on how we respond to it. But notice it says these trials, these tests are manifold. They are manifold. It means there's many different kinds of tests. They're not all multiple choice tests. They're not all short answer tests. They are not all essay tests. There's different kinds of tests. And some are open book. Some are financial tests. Some are health-related tests. Some are personal tests. They're manifold tests, manifold temptations. And Peter says that these trials, these tests, bring us in heaviness. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. This is to be grieved, to be pain, to be sorrowful. It refers to the inward feeling of grief caused by circumstances. Maybe you felt that. You can even feel, you just feel a heaviness in your soul. A heaviness. A grief caused by something else. But inside, you feel a heaviness. And maybe even right now, that's what you're feeling. You have a heaviness in your soul. You're going to feel that at some time. That's why Peter's writing this, to prepare believers. And then we see that these tests, these trials are for a season, verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season you're in heaviness through temptations. For a season. Seasons don't last, do they? We're in a season right now, fall. And we're right in the middle of it, and we're going through it, and we know that it's going to come to an end. December is going to get here, and things are going to change. That season is going to change to another season. It doesn't last. And the word here for season just means little or few. It has the idea of short. A season doesn't last. It's short. That trial will come to an end soon. That test will be over soon. And certainly in comparison with eternity, all trials, all tests are very short. And then we see that the nature of trials involves the fact that they are necessary. Peter says, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness because of temptations or trials. If need be. And that shows us that there are times when there is need be. That there are times when it is necessary for us to be tested. Just like at school, there are times when you have to take that test. You need that. We need that test. And Peter's reminding us that before God, we need to be tested. We need to be tried. God only brings us a trial when it is needful for us. So we see the nature of trials here. And as we think about this, you know, we should not be too surprised then about tests in our lives. As we look at this verse, we should remember that these will come into our lives and we should not be surprised. I think Peter even comes to that in chapter 4 in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened unto you. And as we read this verse, we should just remind ourselves, okay, this is going to happen to us. Maybe it's happening to us right now. We shouldn't be surprised about that. And the heaviness, the grief, the pain that we feel. Maybe it does seem to come out of nowhere sometimes. But we need to come with an expectation here of this. You know, we may not see the need for it. We may think, I didn't need this. This is something that I did not need. Why? Why, God, are you letting this into my life? I didn't need this. But we look at this verse and it says that we do need it. There is need for it, if need be. And God knows when there is that need. It's much like children, again, not understanding why they need to study math or science or history. They don't think they need it. But we, as parents and teachers, we know it is good for them to study math and science and history. This is something that they need. And we know it's going to, if for no other reason, build their character, right? And so there's a part in that. And then we need to look at this verse and we need to remember not to give up. We sometimes think that things will always be the way they are and never change. But this verse reminds us that even the tests that God brings us into, because we need them, they're just for a season. They're just for a season. And sometimes we don't remember that. We think, this is never going to change. It is never going to be any different. But God reminds us here, this is for a season. And it may be that that test will only last for a limited time in this life. Maybe that test will only last for a month, for a week, for a day, for 6 months. And again, when we compare it to eternity, we look at this life and we have to admit that this life is short. This life is like a season. We're just in the season of life. And then we come into eternity and it's forever. And in comparison with eternity, this life, even if our whole life is a test, it's still short. Still seasonal. It's just a short time. We may think that I can't handle it if it's going to be like this. But God tells us here that trials, that tests are for a season, for a little time. And then in verse 7, we come to the purpose of trials. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We greatly rejoice while in trials, knowing the purpose of trials. Trials prove the reality of our faith. Here we have another word for trial in verse 7. They're called temptations in verse 6 in the sense of a test here. A trial, different word. It refers to genuineness on the basis of having been tested. In New Testament times, the word was used of metal that was without alloy, the genuineness of that metal. You know, maybe you have a wallet or something that has stamped on it genuine leather, or a purse that is genuine leather, and it has been tested in some way, and they hopefully are telling the truth when it's stamped on there that is a genuine leather belt or a genuine leather shoe that you're wearing, shoes. Trials prove the reality of our faith. They prove the genuineness of faith, that it really truly is a personal response of faith to God. It's not just a mask that's been put on. Trials prove that faith is real or not. And then trials also purify our faith. We see that in this picture of gold that Peter talks about. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says that this trial of faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's more precious. Talking about worth, value, price. The genuineness of our faith is more valuable than gold. And then Peter just adds a reminder, gold perishes. Gold perishes, just in case you forgot. Gold doesn't last. Gold's going to be destroyed one day when all of the earth is burned up. Gold perishes. You know, the price of gold goes up and down. I checked what it was yesterday per ounce. $1,600. That's about what it is per ounce. And that goes up and down. I looked at the history and the line, the graph, and it's just, you know, like this, up and down. And there are times when gold goes up. Back in 2020, it was up. It's down a little bit, still higher than a few years back. But gold is tried by fire. You can look it up. There's a way of refining gold that involves heat, that involves fire. There's another way that involves electricity that can be purified even more. If there are impurities in that gold, it can be taken out through a process. And that pure gold, that pure 24 karat gold, is worth a lot more to man. Maybe you hear the ads on the radio or TV about how, you know, you need to get into gold. You need to add some gold to your portfolio. And here are these different ways that you can invest in gold. But do we have faith in our portfolios? The value of gold, it fluctuates. It fluctuates based on what, you know, the market wants, which is what man wants, what people want. But faith, genuine faith, is worth much more than that. It's worth more than that. God determines the value of faith. It always outperforms gold. And we see here that this trial of faith is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And we see here that there is the sense that trials purify our faith. Just like gold purifies, just like fire purifies gold, and even electricity purifies gold, trials have a purifying effect to us. They purify, they help us with things, they help us to grow. And then the ultimate goal is that precious, genuine faith will be found, verse 8, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God will judge and give approval and blessing and sharing in future glory. And trials have a role in getting us to that point where we need to be when Jesus Christ is revealed, when He appears, when He comes. Trials are helping to prepare us to the where we need to be at that point. You know, it may be that there's a trial in your life, a test, and it reveals to you that the faith you thought you had was not real. It's just a mask. It's something you thought you had. As soon as the trial came, somebody gives up. They don't want to follow the Lord. They don't want to believe on the Lord. And maybe there's somebody like that and they would admit, yeah, the trial did that. The trial showed me that I didn't have faith. I didn't want to follow the Lord. And now you may be at a point where you honestly admit that. But now you're at a point where you can seek to have genuine faith, where you can truly respond to God in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ in a sincere way, not just a way that is all outward, but in your heart, believing on Jesus Christ. And trials can have that effect. They can reveal to us that perhaps we don't have it. Perhaps we don't have that faith. We need to recognize here that God is still working on us. He sends us tests because He is trying to help us. There is a purifying effect to trials, to tests. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes there in verse 3 that we glory in tribulations. This is the same thought here. We're greatly rejoicing even while in trials. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, God is using those tribulations, those trials, to help us. To help us build character, like we would tell our children. It builds character. You need to do it. God is building character in us. That's what He's doing with trials. He's purifying us, refining us to be what He wants us to be. And we need to value more highly what God is doing in us. Peter says here that work of testing is more precious than gold. Is that really how we look at it? Is that really how you look at that testing process, that it's more precious than gold? We need to. You know, that testing process may take all your gold. You may not have gold anymore. You may not have any valuable commodities. It may be all gone. But that testing process, what it does to our faith, is worth even more than that. It's priceless. And so we just need to come here this morning and just change the way we value things. We need to change the way we value things. Are we valuing things the way the market values things? Are we looking at the way that man as a whole does things, and are we valuing things that way? Not that we have to ignore those, but how does God want us to value things in His economy? Testing of our faith is more precious than gold. Gold perishes. That's how we should value things. And then we see here that Peter talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ, the revelation, literally, of Jesus Christ. And we need to look forward to that. You know, there may be days we go by and we don't even think about Jesus Christ coming and His appearing. But we need to think more about the appearing of Jesus Christ. We may meet Him soon. We may meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And there will be a rewarding at that point for the process of the testing and the trying. And it may be that we're dreading that for some reason. But we should long for it. The appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter wanted these people to be looking forward to that. That is what is going to sustain us. If we can be every day thinking, Jesus Christ is going to appear. He's going to be unveiled. I'm going to see Him. And perhaps the trials that we experience will make us long for it more. So we greatly rejoice, yes, while in trials. And then secondly, this morning, we greatly rejoice in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter mentions the appearing of Jesus Christ, and then he just reminds believers a little more about the relationship that we have to Him. That also involves great rejoicing. Same word that's used here is used in verse 6. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. Same word there for intense rejoicing. And it's a continual rejoicing here throughout the lives as believers. It's a rejoicing that is produced by love and faith in Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of loving Christ. It's a mark of a true Christian to love Christ. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21. And of course, faith produces that love. Faith produces that love. And Peter reminds us here that faith does not rely on sight. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Peter is talking about us. He's talking about his readers, even here in the first century. He knew that they had not seen Jesus Christ. That wasn't true for Peter. Peter had seen Jesus Christ. Peter was an apostle. He walked with Christ. But he says, you've not seen Christ. Same for us. We've not seen Christ. I talked with a man recently here in our community, and I was trying to give him the gospel and shared the gospel with him just a little bit. And he responded and he said, well, I'm a guy that I got to see. I got to see it to believe it. And, you know, I that's all very nice, but I really need to see. And I said, well, look around, you know, look at what God has made. And here is God's Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And we can read His Word and take this Gospel of John and read this. But how can we believe without seeing? We can believe because of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, in His high priestly prayer, He was praying this, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. That is how we believe on Christ. We see Christ, so to speak, in His Word. That's how we can believe. And Peter reminds us here that to believe like that is not second rate somehow. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, John 20:29? Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We've not seen Christ, literally. You know, our OBF conference, that was our theme, seeing as God sees. And that theme is all throughout the Scriptures. And you know, we can see God in a way, but we see with faith. We see because God has given us faith. He's opened our eyes. And we can see. Not literally, but we can see the Lord through His Word. We can see what He's created. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Paul says we are to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. And so Peter reminds us that we are people that have not seen Christ, yet we love Christ. We don't see Him now, yet we believe. And that is what encourages us to greatly rejoice. So we don't need to be people who long for something to complete our experience, some sight, some vision that we might have. We don't need that. We don't need visions or dreams of Jesus Christ. We don't need other people to tell us their visions and dreams of Jesus Christ in order to complete our Christian experience. God has already given us all that we need right here. The Scriptures, the completed Scriptures. Got that last chapter in it, the back cover. That's what we need. The Scriptures here. We don't need visions and dreams to complete our experience here. We don't need to see Christ that way. It's enough to rely on the Word which reveals Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of asking people about the Gospel, whether they know the Gospel. If they'll let me, I try to tell them the Gospel. Try to tell them about sin, that we're all sinners, that we're guilty before God, that God has made a way for us to be forgiven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 Peter, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Christ died for us. And you know, there's people that have never heard that. Even people in our community, and I'll try to tell them that and ask them, "Have you ever heard that before?" And many say, "No. No. Never heard that Christ died for their sins." And some people will say, "Yeah, I think I may have heard that before. That does sound familiar." But you can see Christ. You can see Him by faith. You can see Christ through His Word. He's given us His Word, and we see Him that way. We've not seen Him, yet we love Him. We've not seen Him, yet we do believe. We continue to believe, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a unique rejoicing, unspeakable. It can't be adequately expressed in words. We may try to express it. We can express a little bit of it. We can give a testimony of what Christ means to us. But really, as true born-again believers, we can't put it into words. It's unspeakable. It's full of glory. It's full of the glory that is yet to come even. And that rejoicing in Jesus Christ is based on our receiving salvation, verse 9. Something else that goes along with this rejoicing is receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Something that's going on at the same time as rejoicing in unspeakable joy. To receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. To receive is to obtain something as a gift, as a something being offered us. The thought here is of personally appropriating and enjoying something, of taking something for one's own, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's continual. We receive continually the end, the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Say, how can we continually receive that? Isn't it just a one-time experience? Yes, yes, it is something that begins in time when we receive the gift of salvation. But Peter's talking about something that we do continually, something that we continually rejoice in. How do we do that? Well, it's something that we should never get over. I think every day we should be thanking the Lord for the salvation of our souls. And in that way, we take it up again and we rejoice in it. We continually receive it. We make it more and more personal. You know, we meet together as Christians, and one of the main things we do is we worship the Lord. Why? Because He saved us. And so in that sense, we continually take our salvation, the salvation of our souls, and we rejoice in our salvation every day. But we cannot rejoice if we've not received salvation. It does start in time. There has to be a time where we do receive it. We take it for the first time. Okay, I will receive that gift of salvation. I will take that. And then every day I will rejoice in it. And I'll take it up again and say, thank you, Lord, for giving this to me, the salvation of my soul. We need to get back to great rejoicing. And maybe it's been a while since we felt like it. You know, the tests, the trials, the difficulties, they don't always make us feel like rejoicing. But what we need to do is come back to a passage like this and see what God is doing with them. Remember what God is doing with that trial. He is refining our faith. That's something that's very good, more precious than gold. And we need to remember what it is that God is doing. We need to consider what we have in Jesus Christ and rejoice in that. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to come back and consider Jesus Christ again. Perhaps even now, you need to make him your own and receive what he offers to you every day. He is not there just to help you on the day of your salvation. Jesus Christ is there every day to help us. He gives to us every day. And so we greatly rejoice. We take Jesus Christ every day and we exult in Him. That's the idea of what Peter is saying here. We greatly rejoice. We do it in trials. We do it in Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to be people who do this, who greatly rejoice. We thank You for the Apostle Peter and for this scripture that we have that reminds us of what our attitude should be. Even in these tests that You bring into our lives, we see here a scripture that shows us that we need these tests sometimes. And we thank You that they are just for a season. And we pray that that would encourage us, help us not to give up, help us to see that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Help us to change the way we value things in this life and help us to see the preciousness of faith, how valuable that is in Your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll go to our last hymn, number 250, God's Final Call. Number 250, let's all stand as we sing. Number 250. again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.